Chris over in the other room, thank you for leading that last song, Count Your Many Blessings. We have so many blessings. God has done so much for us. We are a blessed people. And the truth of the matter is that each person, not only in this auditorium, but every person in this country, is blessed in so many ways. We simply cannot count all the ways in which God has blessed us. God has sent His sunshine on the just and the unjust. He has sent the rain on the just and the unjust, and so many other blessings. And although it's still technically spring, we know how much sunshine God's been sending on us. It's been touching our bones a whole lot lately. Promises to continue doing that as summer is right on the brink. Let's begin today by opening up our Bibles to the Ephesian letter, a grand passage that we see in the first chapter, the third verse, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. He's saying here praises, adoration, celebration, thanksgiving, applied to the one who has blessed us so richly, who has caused us to be prosperous, who has given us inward happiness. You can feel the genuine gratitude coming off the quill of the Apostle Paul as he's writing these words in this verse. He knows that God has blessed him so much, and he's blessed the Christians that are in Ephesus as well. This chapter, chapter 1 in the Ephesian letter, it gives us insight to just how blessed we are. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have been so blessed. It's important to recognize this point, that although God has shed many, many blessings upon men and women all over the world, these wonderful spiritual blessings that are enumerated in this text is applicable to only those who are in Christ. Now, the casual reader may miss that if they're not looking. There's an important distinction that needs to be made here that we cannot afford to miss. Eternal, glorious, spiritual blessings. They are available and await those who are in Christ Jesus. And God's desire is that all of us be in Christ Jesus. Our Father has prepared those who are in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't arbitrarily just spill out these words. These words are written in purpose. They are written the way God designed for them to be written. And so when he says for those who are in Christ, he's relating the idea of those who are with Christ or by Christ or through Christ. In the same fashion that we may read Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. So open up our Bibles there to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. The writer says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So when I think about this idea, by and through and with, there's twice it's used in that passage, through Jesus, by Jesus, with Jesus, salvation from God's wrath is accomplished. By His blood, through His blood, in His blood. We are cleansed via His blood. The blood that He shed at Calvary, it's applied to our body, our soul, and our spirit. It spiritually cleanses us. And so I like to use Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 and compare it to what Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That's where the study of God's blessings come in, whether it be in or by or through or with. We have every spiritual blessing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And since the finding of these blessings of salvation is in Christ Jesus, we must be looking in the pages of the New Testament Scriptures to find out how one gets into Christ Jesus. And it's very important to understand. Just because someone claims to be saved, claims to be a Christian, claims to be in Christ, despite one's grandiose feelings, despite what someone may have read in some church manual somewhere, simply because they make such claims doesn't mean that they're saved, doesn't mean that they're Christians, doesn't mean that they're in Christ Jesus. It doesn't really matter what we feel about it. It doesn't matter what some church pamphlet says about it. It matters what we read in the New Testament scriptures concerning on what's involved in how we're saved, how we become Christians, and how we get into Christ Jesus. One of the devil's crowning achievements in modern day is to convince our society that the masses are saved by faith alone or faith only. Or to convince the masses that they're saved by merely confessing Jesus as the Christ. Or to convince the masses that they're saved by simply saying this prayer with me. And we see that type of thing throughout television and radio evangelism. And we see it through pulpits throughout West Mobile, Alabama as well. They would say immediately, "Ken, have you checked out what's said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10? "Well, yes, I have. If you'd like to look in the scriptures and see what Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the King James says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The New King James says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You say, "Ken, you usually don't break them up like that. You usually don't read it that way." Well, this is where the devil has had a heyday in modern day. So many versions, so many translations, so many paraphrases. And many of the particular translations and paraphrases, the devil has had his hand in the work. For example, in this verse, the devil has had a play day when it comes to the concept of salvation, becoming a Christian and being saved or cleansed from our sins. Give me an example. In the New Century Version, Romans 10, verse 10 says, "We believe with our hearts, and so we are made right with God. We use our mouths to say that we believe, and so we are saved." The Contemporary English Version says, "God will accept you and save you if you truly believe this and tell it to others." The New International Version says, "For it is with your mouth that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." The New Living Translation says, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." And of course, the grandiose, apparently, of all, the Message. Sandra knew I was going to probably bring that one up. Let me read verse 9 and 10 of the Message. This is the core of our preaching, saying the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. Can you see the problem you can have with translations, versions, and paraphrases? Oh, the devil can get in there and make havoc, and he has. And many people have things that are not correct. Speaking of correct, the King James, the New King James, those translations are correct. That belief and confession merely lead one to salvation. They do not place one into Christ Jesus. They merely bring you unto Christ. They lead you to Christ. It's like bringing one to the door, but one has not walked into the door. It's understanding that if you go to a city, let's say you go down to Gatlinburg or you go to Pigeon Forge and you walk among the shops that are on the street, you do a lot of window shopping, you may go to the door, but you don't partake in the activity till you go through the door. This is what this verse is trying to communicate to us. Oh, belief is absolutely essential. Confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the Living God, absolutely essential. Turning to God in repentance, absolutely essential. But my friends, they merely lead you to salvation. They merely lead you to righteousness. They don't save you. They don't make one righteous. They haven't brought you into the door. Now, we as fathers understand this principle. We understand that when we talk to our daughters and say, "You can go out on a date, but you better be inside the door by 10 o'clock. We understand, and our daughters also understand, that it's not good to sit out in the driveway smooching with your boyfriend up till 9 o'clock and say, "Dad, well, I was close to the door. That didn't get the job done, did it?" No, Dad's coming out, and he's going to be banging on his door and bring his daughter in. It's important to be in the door, in Christ Jesus, how important it is. Satan has been so successful. Millions upon millions have gone to their grave thinking they're in Christ and that they received all the spiritual blessings, but they've merely been window shopping. They haven't gone into the door, and Satan is just fine with that. He's happy for that. He doesn't mind you window shopping as long as you don't get into Christ Jesus. How important it is to recognize that every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. And friends, there's only one biblical way that we can see in Scripture that one enters into Christ Jesus. And that way is specific and the explanation is rather easy. We enter into Christ Jesus through baptism. It's exactly how we do it. We're not ashamed to admit that. In the book of Romans and in chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul's reminding these people that are in Christ exactly how they got into Him. In Romans 6 verse 3, the Bible says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" There's no unto going on there. There's no bringing one to or unto there. It's into Christ Jesus by being baptized into His death. And these Christians remembered. They remembered being baptized into His death. They remember being buried with Christ so that the old man of sin would be crucified. They remember being raised with Christ through baptism to walk into a newness of life. And so it's essential that we look within our New Testament Scripture and challenge individuals about us. For nowhere in the New Testament do we ever find faith putting one into Christ. We don't find the idea of confession putting one into Christ. We don't find repentance putting one into Christ. Bearing fruits of repentance will not put us into Christ. Although these things are essential and crucial, they merely bring us to Christ Jesus. I said there were two basic verses. Well, here's the second. Let's look in the book of Galatians and in chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, the writer says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Here's an expression that's so simple that even a child can see it. The child can recognize that, how did I get into Christ? How did I put on Christ? I put on Christ in baptism. Faith brings us to the door of salvation. Baptism opens the door and allows us to walk into salvation. And so much so, in the likeness of putting on Christ in a garment. Kind of like the idea that I'm inside this sports coat. I told Sandra that I was going to be flashing off the seersucker today. That I've got the sport coat working today. And I'm inside of it. That's exactly what it's like. Jesus, we get inside of Jesus Christ when we're baptized into His death, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life. That's the only way that we can accomplish getting in Christ Jesus. And so our plea into all of society is to go beyond being window shoppers, to go beyond faith, to go beyond confession, to go beyond repentance, and be baptized into Christ Jesus, because that's where the spiritual blessings lay. Once you're inside, you can avail yourself to these wonderful spiritual blessings that we're going to spend the bulk of this lesson enumerating and looking at and considering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? I'm going to look at five of them briefly, but these five are not going to do us any good unless we're in Christ Jesus. They do us so much good for us who are Christians. The bulk of this audience, I know, is in Christ Jesus. And so these blessings are so wonderful for us. The first one that I want to talk to you about is those of us that are in Christ, We have been chosen as God's sons and daughters. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 4 through 6. He says, "For as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Excuse me, I'm sorry. Spring frog, apparently. We have been chosen by God to be his adopted sons and daughters. What a beautiful way of expressing our conversion unto God. There was a time when we weren't his sons and daughters. If you look in this very text, the Bible talks about that time when we truly were not, in the second chapter and in verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. With the blood of Christ, in the blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ, in Christ Jesus, we've been brought near. We've been brought so near that we are adopted sons and daughters. That we're not that way anymore. We have hope. We have God. He has changed everything. As a result of being in Christ, in the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're no longer the sons and daughters of the devil. We're now the sons and the daughters of our God. He has accepted us. He has made us holy. We are now without blame before him in true love, adopted into his spiritual family." What a wonderful thought that is. That in Christ he has chosen us to be his sons and daughters. And this is really the position of humanity. This is where humanity lies. In 1 John chapter 3, here's where humanity lies. That scripture says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil." The children of God and the children of the devil. There's not any in between, is there? You're either in one camp or the other. You're either on the side of the Creator of the universe or the devil owns you. This is it. The children of God and the children of the devil, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so he's talking to the sons and daughters of God and saying, listen, don't revert back to those old practices. Don't go back there. Love your brothers and sisters. Practice righteousness. He's adopted us into his family. Satan wants to keep you. God has called you out of that. God has called you to be his sons and his daughters. What a wonderful spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been chosen for that purpose. Let's look at another blessing that is enumerated. And what a blessing this is in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. "In him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have redemption from our sins and forgiveness of our sins. And by definition, the word redemption is this: to deliver one by paying a ransom or a price. Specifically here, the deliverance effected through the death of Christ from the retributive wrath of a holy God and the merited penalty of sin. That's some definition. You see, we don't deserve to be sons of God. We deserve punishment for our sin. We deserve an intense and severe penalty. But our God has redeemed us. How? Through the blood of Jesus. How personally? I'm one that is in Christ. In Christ we have redemption, the Bible says, through his blood. Now, some of you may be looking and saying, now in my particular translation, I don't see the expression through his blood. Again, that is inferiority. That term belongs there. It belongs in the text. We have redemption through his blood, in his blood, with his blood, by his blood. That is how our sins are removed. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and in verse 14, the writer says, "In him we have redemption once again through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So whether it's the Christians in Colossae, whether it's the Christians in Ephesus, whether it's the Christians in Westmobile in 2019, redemption is still through his blood. That's the price. That's what it cost. The Roman letter speaks about it in more specifics in the third chapter. After the Apostle Paul has looked at both Jew and Gentile and said, all of us have sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, it's in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. The price for our sin is the wrath of God. What we have merited for ourselves is an eternal sentence in hellfire. But Jesus paid that price for the wrath that God deserves and brings upon those who have sinned. He gave himself personally, a personal sacrifice on that cross almost 2,000 years ago. And so we do sing from time to time the song that Chris led before we took the Lord's Supper. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. A crimson stain that needed to be redeemed of. A crimson stain that we could not pay the price for. A crimson stain that deserves the reality of hellfire for us. Jesus, he washed it white as snow. Our invitation song is going to ask that question. What shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, there are denominational people that are all around us that would look at us as people or members of churches of Christ and say, hey, you churches of Christ, you are constantly going off and saying that you remove the power of the blood of Jesus because you demand that water baptism stuff. You take the power right out. You deny the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, that ideology is just nothing more than from the devil. Because when you look in the book of Acts, in that great history book, you see the man that was sent to the killer of Christian Saul. And there's a man that had been praying and had been fasting for 3 days, and he was sent there to command Saul to do something. And he looked at him and said, arise, why tarriest? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Calling on the authority of Jesus. I suggest you calling upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Calling upon the power of his blood to wash away your sins. Because we know in the New Testament that we're baptized into his death, and that would put the blood of Jesus all over us. As we think about his sacrifice that took place at Golgotha upon that old rugged cross. We look at this expression, in Christ Jesus we have been redeemed by the power of Jesus' blood. Another wonderful spiritual blessing that in Christ we have the revelation of God's wisdom. And he speaks about that if you continue to look with me in verse 8. He says, according to the riches of his grace in verse 7, in which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. The wonderful blessing of knowing the will of God. We want to know our Father's will. Children usually are blessed. We think about a close child, a son or a daughter. Says, Dad, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? What are your wishes for the future? And then Dad would share them with. He may not have shared it with anyone else, but shared it with a beloved son, a beloved daughter. Our God has shared his wisdom, his prudence, his revelation, his mystery, his knowledge. He has shared it with us. He's wanted to give it to us because he knows it's so helpful for us. If you look a little bit further in this letter, in the third chapter, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said that by revelation he's made known to me the mystery. As I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the spirits to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What a wonderful plan! Not just Jews anymore, but Gentiles. What's it for? It's for salvation. It's redemption. It's for allowing us to have every spiritual blessing that God would bestow upon sons and daughters from every color, from every culture, from every race, from anywhere, that God has designed His mystery to be revealed and His blessings to flow out. Paul said, I've been made a minister of this good news. That's my job. That's what I'm going to be doing. He's sharing with us in His revelation, in His wisdom, in His prudence. He's revealing this mystery to us. This is what Paul's work was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." That was his job. His job was in the preaching of this grand and glorious message so that the world would know it and how important it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so much more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We live in a generation saying, oh, the gospel's just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's all you need to concern yourself with. But Paul knew better. As Paul was saying about this glorious gospel in which we have received, in which we stand, in which we are saved, unless we have held the word that we believe in vain. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That was the first, that's the core, that's the essential element. But there's so much more. And Paul made them understand that. Paul made that message emphatically clear in the second chapter, in the second letter in chapter 3, where he says that we are ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter. That letter was the law of Moses. Well, at the crowning achievement of the letter was the commandments that were written and engraved on stones. But the Israelites knew that there was more to the law than just that. That there was more than just 10 orders that were given the nation of Israel. But that all of that law worked together for their good. And that all of that that they obeyed would help them be the type of people that God wanted them to be. Well, as you keep reading there in verse 7, he talks about not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? How important this message is. This message is more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but this message helps us in our dealings with each other. This message helps us understand what God wants to have, for us to have a good marriage, for us to be good parents, for us to conduct ourselves among society in a good and orderly way, for us how to love other people that are around us, how to come to the aid of our neighbor, how to help solve the various problems and troubles we have in our daily life, how to overcome trials and temptations. I tell you, that is a blessing. There's so many people that are running around, they don't have any clue of how to live, why they should be living the way that they should be living, why they need to leave living the lifestyle that they're currently involved in. They don't have a clue, and so they wallow in their misery. And others around them are miserable. You want to wallow in people's misery? I encourage you, go on the channel of A&E on Saturday nights, and watch the show from 7 to 11 about the police life. It's actual live drama of what the police have to deal with. You'll find misery all the time that those poor policemen and women have to deal with. People living in misery. They live in misery because they don't live by the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have their lives together. Their lives are in shambles. God's prudence, God's wisdom, His revelation, is that what a blessing that is. So many people don't take advantage of it. And sadly, far too many members of churches of Christ aren't doing it either. And they wonder why their lives are in turmoil, because they're not using these wonderful blessings that are available to us in Christ Jesus. And let's go on to another point, a fourth point that's so good for us there in verse 10. He said in verse 9 that He has given us the knowledge of the mystery of His will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. He's gathered them all together in one. You might say in one what? In one spiritual body. That's what He's talking about. He doesn't spend much time as you keep on reading this particular chapter going to that point, does He? If you keep reading with me, look there at the conclusion of this chapter in verse 22 and 23. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, the fullness of Him. We're in Him, the fullness of Him, is Christ and His body, which would be the church. One spiritual body, gathered up in one spiritual body. In His body, in His church. It belongs to none other than Jesus Christ. It's His church. It is the church of Christ. My dear friend, if you're not in Christ, then you're not in His church. You cannot belong to Him, and you had not been saved by Him. We have to be people that are in Christ. We have to be in His church. Many people today in our generation say, "Oh, I like Jesus, but I don't like that church stuff. It's too much of a burden for me." It is not a burden, and it's also not optional. That's the truth. It's not an option for people. You know that old expression, "You can't have your cake and eat it too." We understand that, right? We like to try that, though. We'll eat half of our cake and think that we still have our cake, but eventually that cake's going to be eaten, and then the cake is going to be gone. You can't have Jesus and not accept His bride. It just can't be done. It's a major thrust of the letter that we read in the Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 23, the Bible says, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish. The saved are in Christ's body. And so we must be in Christ, in His body, in His church. And if we'll do that, the blessings of Jesus Christ can enrich us because we have the most blessed and loving husband ever could be found upon the face of the earth, the spiritual husband, Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what places us into this body. It's hard for us to get around it. Baptism. Baptism places us into the one body where all have been gathered from an earthly perspective. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 13, the Bible says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." How does He gather us all into one? The Holy Spirit places us into the gathering spot, has placed us into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. When we're baptized into Christ, the Holy Spirit places us in the spiritual gathering place. What is that gathering place? Well, if you drop down the conclusion of what's being said in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, as God has appointed these in the church." And he goes on and talks about those appointed in the church, in the body of Jesus Christ. "I now live to serve the one who died for me, who has my best interest at heart, being a member of his body, the blood-bought body, his church." So all of these wonderful things we've talked about, all these spiritual blessings are available to those who are in Christ. And yet there is one more that I want to talk to you about. And that's the one we're really after, isn't it? That's kind of the way Paul's finishing up when you look here in Ephesians, the first chapter. He talks about the idea of us being in Christ Jesus, how we get into Christ Jesus, that we're made His sons and daughters, that we've been redeemed by the power of His blood, that we have His wisdom and insight so that we can live life to the fullest. He's gathered us together as one body in Christ Jesus to help us, to strengthen us, to give us the tools we need for greatness. And then in verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained it. In other words, when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we basically have been stamped and sealed by God. There's a wonderful inheritance that lies in wait for you. We're just simply waiting. We're waiting for your days when life is over. If you live faithful unto death, you receive the inheritance. You receive, that's when you gather it and you gain it. Paradise. Eternal life. Being with God in heaven when I die. And that's what life is all about. Where is my eternity going to be? We live in a land where a lot of people are not even thinking about eternity. We live in a land where many today, they laugh at the concept of eternity. They think that basically when you die, you're just dead, like a dog or a cat or an animal, and there's nothing beyond this life. And yet there's many people that think that they're on the road to eternity in God, with God in heaven, and sadly, they're not. It's interesting to think about in this light. As we go through life, so many people, especially adults, responsible adults, they're thinking, man, I've got to work hard. I've got to put a lot of zeal and a lot of effort and determination to try to be successful. I want to be able to have that which is nice and good. I want to be able to have an abundance of what I call blessings, nice things, stuff, a lot of stuff. I want to be able to have those blessings for myself and my wife or my husband or for my kids. I want to work hard. I'll work 50 hours a week, 60 hours a week, 70 hours a week. I won't cut corners. I'll do what no one else will do. I'll do all the hard stuff so that I can maintain that I have a nice life here upon the earth. And yet they don't even think about their souls. They don't give any consideration for their souls. If there's free time, it's for the lake, for the ocean, it's for the malls, it's for the gambling parlors, it's for the bars. They don't think anything about their eternity. They're all prepared to live the good life here, but the life beyond, they don't give a thought about. And Jesus said, what good has it done you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What good has that done you? All of us are going to end up kind of like the way Chris was talking in our Bible class today. We're going to end up in a little six by two, about 6 foot down. We're going to end up in a grave. We're going to end up, as Job had talked about, being tasty worm food. That's not pleasant to think, but that is the reality of where our future lies. We know from the Bible that that's not all of man's end. That the spirit goes back to God. The spirit of all goes back to God. Every person that's ever lived, that spirit goes back to God. And that spirit and soul is placed in either a place of comfort and paradise or a place of misery, anguish, and torment. And then judgment day will come where Jesus is going to say, hey folks, did y'all ever get in me? Did you ever get in Christ? Were you ever saved in, with, by, and through my blood? Did you become a son or daughter of God? Did you receive the revelation, the prudence, and the wisdom that I had for daily living? Were you gathered together as one, trying to help brothers and sisters achieve the ultimate goal of eternal life with me in paradise? I don't see your stamp. I don't see you sealed. I don't see my blood applied to your soul. I see one dark blot. That's what I see. None of us want to hear that. A lot of people that have a belief in Jesus, sadly, are going to hear that. There may be someone in this auditorium that hears that. I hope and pray that's not the case. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not prepared for that day. If you're not living according to the wisdom and the revelation of Jesus Christ for practical daily living, you're not ready for that day. if you're not giving your heart and soul to the body of Christ to try to strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ and help someone along life's way, you're not ready for that day. That inheritance is ours. The blessings are available. The blessings are abundant. The spiritual blessings are even more abundant and will take us further than one can imagine. Is your heart right with God? Say, what do I do? Well, the blood of Jesus. It always comes back to the blood of Jesus, doesn't it? The blood of Jesus can change everything. That's why we love the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It breaks our heart to know that Jesus died on the cross. But the precious blood of Jesus can change our night today. Can allow you to get in Christ. Can allow a Christian who's wandered away to return to Christ. Can make all things right. It's just a matter of you giving your heart and your soul to Jesus. Is there someone in this audience that wants to do that? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ with all of your heart? If you believe that with all of your heart and you're willing to tell people you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to turn your life to Him, that just merely brings you to a decision. Am I going to walk through in the door? The door is open. Jesus is knocking on the door. His blood has been laid upon the door. His blood wants to cleanse your soul from its sins. There's someone in the audience that needs that, wants that, desires that. If there is, please come to the front. Come to the front right now while Chris leads us together in this song.